Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So who is blessed in our society? Now, if we take a survey of people on the street and ask who is blessed, perhaps the answer would be, well, the rich, the powerful, those who are successful, the talented, the beautiful. These are really the blessed people in the world. Maybe you've heard it said, and maybe you've said it yourself, when everything is going good and right, boy, I must be doing something right. Namely, our success depends upon what we do, and God blesses us because we're doing such a good job. I think that's kind of the attitude of many people in our society. And this morning we will look at our gospel reading, what's called the Sermon on the Plain, very much like the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus tells us here who is really blessed. Now, as we look at this, we will see that Jesus is counter-culture. He is not seeing life the way the world sees life. Now, think of those words of our text that I read before. Who is blessed? Jesus said, "You who are poor, yours is the kingdom of God. Hunger now, you will be satisfied. Weep now, you will laugh. When hated and excluded, insulted, rejected as evil because of the Son of Man, rejoice, leap for joy, great is your reward in heaven." And then he says, "Woe! Woe to you who are rich now. You have already received your comfort. You who are well fed now will go hungry. Those who are laugh now will mourn and weep. Men who speak well of you, that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Now the disciples and others who heard this, when they heard Jesus say these words, they must have thought, "Have you gone crazy? Are you off your meds? What are you saying here? How do you expect the people of the world to follow you when you are saying you are blessed if you cry, if you are poor, if you are persecuted? What are you saying?" And once again, Jesus is counter-cultured 180 degrees from the thoughts and the lives of the people to whom he was speaking. We see ourselves as Lutherans in this day and age, probably as counter-cultured as well. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in the 40s and the early 50s. And life today is different from life in the 40s and the 50s with regard to responsibility, respect, morals, ethics, life, marriage, sex, all of these things. We as Lutherans see things differently in many respects than as the world looks at life today. We are like Jesus in that we too find ourselves countercultured, almost 180 degrees to many of the thought patterns that we see in the world today. So what can we say as we look at this gospel reading? What is Jesus telling to us about God? And we look at this under five questions. Question number one, who does God really love? Now, we know that God loves the poor, the disadvantaged, those who are diseased, those who have problems in the world. In the verses preceding in our text, those who come to Jesus in order that they might be healed. You read the gospel readings and you see the care and love that God has for the disadvantaged. But what about the rich? You don't read much in the Gospels about the rich. Does God still love the rich? Well, we have to remember, Matthew was what? Tax collector. Zacchaeus up there in that tree looking for Jesus to come by. He was a tax collector. Joseph of Arimathea provided the tomb for Jesus to be buried. He was rich. The Pharisee who invited Jesus to dinner, he was rich as well. You see, the love of God is for everyone. And we might be poor, although I doubt that many of us are poor. We might be middle class, which probably most of us are. We might even be the one percenters, which probably none of us are. But the point is, God loves everyone. And it makes no difference how much we have, who we are, what our station is in life. God loves us all. Question number two. Why then does God have such special feelings and affection for the poor? Because you see, the poor come to Jesus, and they come to God with nothing in their hands. They cannot buy God's love. They have nothing to buy God's love with. They come only with their sins. They come to be healed. They come because only God can help them. They realize that they are saved by grace alone by believing in Jesus. There is nothing they can offer to God. It is only by grace. So it is with us. We too realize that there's nothing that we can offer to God as we come poor in spirit in order that God might accept us. Someone has said that salvation is accepting the fact that we have already been accepted by God. God accepts us as we are. We don't have to do anything. We have to be like the publican. Remember the parable of the publican and the Pharisee? And the Pharisee holds up his hands and says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I do this and this and this. The Pharisee would not even look up to heaven, but beat upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God loves the poor, especially the poor in spirit. Question number three. I need a drink of water before we get to number three here. Question number three. Should we all take a vow of poverty? I mean, Jesus says, blessed are the poor. Should we get ourselves to a monastery and make those Christmas fruitcakes and wine, be one of the brothers or monks? Does God call us to poverty? Or if not that severe, maybe instead of having homes that have 2,000-3,000 square feet, I want to build one of these minimalistic houses, you know, 600-800 feet that we hear about. The footprint environmentally is very good. It might be good for our earth, as it were. But the point is, theologically speaking, God doesn't call us to a life of poverty. Indeed, God wants us to enjoy life and all the blessings that he offers us in life. In the Jewish Talmud, it is said that there will be a special judgment on Judgment Day for all the good things that God has provided on earth that people have refused to enjoy. God doesn't want us to be killjoys in life. He wants us to enjoy life in all its exuberance, to enjoy art and music and theater and sports and travel, to enjoy Gemütlichkeit with our friends and neighbors, to enjoy all of this. It is God's good gift to us, and he wants us to enjoy it all. Fourth question. Why then is it so hard for the rich to be saved? Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. Why is it so hard for those who have great wealth to be saved? Perhaps it is because the more we have in life, the more the tendency and the temptation is that we trust in those things to keep us, preserve us, and in the end, save us. You see, life is more than collecting toys. Now, all of us have stuff and toys in life. I have my own collection of stuff. And I find it interesting, in the area where I live, there's a lot of houses that have three garage doors. And what's kind of interesting, as I walk by, I see three vehicles parked in the driveway. And during the winter months, they're out there scraping off the ice, cleaning off the windshields, and I say to myself, why are they doing that? Because they have so much stuff in the garage. There's no room for the cars. Sometimes the stuff of life interferes with us and our reason for being here. In South Wales, there's a caterpillar that, after laying its eggs, turns into a moth, but it has no mouth or digestive system, and it dies in a couple hours. By analogy for us as humans, the point of life is not showing up, furthering the species, and then dying. God has called us to live in this earth more than accumulate the stuff of this world, but to live in order that we might praise and glorify his name and all that he has done for us. We are called to live our lives in and for and with God in our lives. And question five, is there more? Well, you know, it's like watching the infomercial on television. But wait, there's more. So there's a question five. So other than living our lives in unison with God and Jesus Christ, living our lives to praise and worship and glorify him, what is there left? And the answer is to love our neighbor and to help our neighbor when he is in need. In the movie Spider-Man, we find Uncle Ned speaking to Peter, a young Spider-Man. And he says, with great power, you know the rest, don't you? Comes great responsibility. By analogy, we can say for us, to whom much is given, much is required. You know, when we look at our lives and what we have, and you think of the people in the third world that live on $1 a day, all of us, no matter how much we have in life, we have so much. To whom much is given, much is required to share in love all the bounty that God has given us. And I know congregations do that. And I'm sure this congregation does as well, sharing the goodness of God with others, loving our neighbor, those who have so little. Well, I haven't preached here in about, I don't know, a number of years, but that's the way I end my sermons. Well, that means we're at the end. Jesus is countercultural in our text. And I think we can find ourselves at home with him because we are counterculture so much in our society today. We see where Jesus is coming from. We understand what it means to live as his people in this world. And as I read this text and worked on the sermon, it came to mind a prayer which fits in so well with what Jesus is saying here in our text. And so I conclude with this prayer. It's the prayer of St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. where there is darkness, light, where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. In the name of Jesus, amen.